Can you imagine if on the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and I remember it, it was in May sometime in 1970, you know, your name, we know, according to the Word of God, was written in the Book of Life, and then immediately you went to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Now, if you understand what heaven is all about, if you've been in my Sunday school class, you would know that it's a place that is phenomenal. I mean, you can't wait to get there. That would be awesome, great. But that doesn't happen. Rarely does that happen. Sometimes when someone is on their deathbed and he or she comes to know Jesus Christ right there, perhaps in a matter of minutes or hours, that can happen. But for most of us and all of us here, we have given our lives to the Lord, and then we live a life afterwards. And God wants that. He planned on that. And the process of the life that we live is so important. It isn't just, oh, let's go through the process, get it over with, so we'll go to heaven. It isn't like that. It is so meaningful because not only are you demonstrating to this world what a great life it is that God has designed for us, but that we demonstrate to others and attract them and bring them to a saving grace, to the place where Jesus Christ and his love would mean the same to them. So you see, it matters a lot. So when we read in Philippians 12 and 13, it says this, that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a point there, and we're not going to deal a lot with that today, but that our lives matter. We need to work at it. And by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in him, we will be able to grow in it and work out this life, the life of salvation that God has given to us. And it goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, you and I have a great plan. I know sometimes we look at the celebrities out there, particularly celebrity Christians, you know, celebrity pastors, celebrity missionaries, and we think, oh, my life could never be like them. They have so much impact. You would be wrong. Because every single life that is here, every single life that God has redeemed and saved, has a purpose equally important. Whether you're a housewife at home, whether you're working in a job somewhere that no one knows about, whether you are taking care of grandchildren, it doesn't matter who you are, that life has a great and wonderful purpose, and only God knows the impact that you can have. And so we are to live out that life. That's what it's about. And in living that life out, we need to be involved in a community of God's people. It is called a church. And there are local churches, and CBC is one of them, and you are here. And that life that God has designed for you and for me, well, we are to live that out here. And it's interesting that as he talks about this, the Apostle Paul, he goes on to speak about something that is so damaging to this life. He goes on into verse 14, and he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I want to tell you, a few weeks ago, I shared with you that probably the most dangerous thing for any church for the last 2,000 years, be it here, right here, in the United States, or all around the world, the most dangerous thing for any church is disunity. That's what the enemy uses all the time. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on in the church. It is life, you know. It is a process. It is the Christian community, yes. But disunity is the number one thing that the enemy uses to destroy a church, and he has done so plenty of times. But the weapon that he uses to bring about disunity the most is complaining. That's the number one weapon. It is one of the most damaging weapons that brings about the number one danger to the church. It is complaining. And in complaining, there are two things we do. And in verse 14, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, putting it together as complaining. And when God, in his word, says, don't do something, and you do it, you know what that means? That means you're sinning. So it is a sin to complain. And I say it, and I'll say it again. I'll say it every single time, you know. We may joke about it, but I want to be in a place where there is no complaint zone. It is. This is a no complaint. We don't complain. We don't grumble. We don't argue. Because why? It is a sin. It is something that God really dislikes. Let me share with you what these words mean. And I'm going to take you some places in the Bible to see what some of the complaining was like. do everything without grumbling or arguing. Here are two words that are interesting. The first word is grumbling. In the Greek, it is gum gum los. It just sounds like that. That's what it is, gum gum, you know, if you pronounce it. It is exactly what it is, grumbling. You know, that's what we have in English, grumbling. It is an emotional thing. It is an emotional outburst. You know, I can't stand it, you know. I used to remember, one time I specifically remember it. We lived in a two-story home, or actually three stories. But the living room is the first floor. And I remember when my son Ryan would be disciplined. And we'll say, go to your room. And he'll be upset. And he does it because he's a little guy and we're big people. And then he goes up the step and he'll step real hard. You know, boom, boom. You know, making really, you know, the little body just making a lot of noise. And then when he gets to the top of the steps, right, he makes an extra loud, you know, stomp and just boom, like that. And then you know what we do? Okay, Ryan, you come back down and you walk up those stairs again. And you walk up the way you should walk. See, it's a grumbling thing, you know. I can't do anything about it. They're bigger than me. You know, I'm going to just feel it. I'm going to express my feeling emotionally. That's what grumbling is. And that's what we do. We do that a lot. The second word here is a combination. It's arguing. The word here in the Greek is dialoxmo. Dialogue. It is arguing. It is talking. It is not feeling now. It is mental, you know. It is mental. We say to God, why, God, did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you bring this? Why did I have to marry this woman, you know? Why did I have to have children like this? Why can't I get a better job than this? Why did you bring that pastor? Why did you bring that Sunday school teacher? Why do we have to live like this? This is what we do. We argue. You put them two together, the emotions and the mental part together, and you get complaining. And it is the greatest enemy of joy. You know, we live in a society, and probably most of our societies in this world are like that. We like to complain. You know, nothing's ever good enough. We live in a society where perhaps we feel entitled. Why can't we be happy, you know? Why can't we have this? Why can't we have that? Why can't we have anything? Why these politicians can't give that to us? Why do I have to work for this wage? You know, why do I have to feel this way? Why can't the medicine take care of me? We live in that kind of society. And as a Christian, as it seeps into our lives, as it seeps into the church, you know what we're saying? We're saying, God, we think you made a mistake. You brought the wrong person into my life. You gave me the wrong circumstance. We're not happy with this, God. We feel it. You feel us, right? And I want to argue with you about it. You know where in the Bible it has happened? Well, all over the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, you remember that first complaint that man exercised? You know what it was? A typical complaint that is exercised every single day today? God, you gave me that woman. It's your fault. Why'd you give me Eve? She's the one that maybe ate that fruit, you know. We love to do that. God, you made a mistake. You should have given me a better woman. And it goes on. Of course, you remember some of the biggest complaints happened in the time when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, right? They were slaves. They were literally slaves. They were doing hard labor for nothing. They were slaves abused left and right by the Egyptian. But as they were let out in freedom, what did we find? We found complaint after complaint after complaint. How come there's no water? How come there's no good food? Okay, you got manna from heaven and quails coming in, but how come there's no steak and no pork, no char siu, no that's how come, right? They just love to complain. And then when they came across to the Red Sea, right? They go over there and they complain, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt, you know? And then the Lord part of the sea, and they cross, and they complain some more, and some more, and some more, to a place where, you know what, if you think that's okay, if you think God thinks complaining is okay, and grumbling, and arguing, if you think that's okay, I want you to understand and read the Bible a little bit more. God hated to complain so much. At one point, in one day, God was so mad at them for complaining, he struck down 23,000 people in a day. He killed them. Just like that. got to a place where Moses had to plead for them. At one point, they even wanted to kill Moses, you know. Moses, you know, God, you brought the wrong guy to lead us. That's what we do. That's what we do because we're sinful human beings. And then we take complaining and we turn into a good thing. Oh, we have to complain because we are constructively complaining. Really? No, you're not. You and I are not. When we do that, we are complaining because we're saying, God, you made a mistake. Say, no, God has nothing to do with it. It's you. It's my family. It's my wife. It's my husband. No, God has, no. God has everything to do with it because you are in that situation. You and I are in this situation because we are trusting and walking in the ways of God. And God has allowed it, no matter what the circumstances, physically, emotionally, socially, communally, relationally, whatever it is, God has placed us there. And that's what complaint does. It is saying, I don't trust you, God. You made a mistake. The Apostle Paul writes, tells him, don't do it. Don't grumble. Don't argue. Don't complain. And then he tells them why. So first of all, when you complain, it damages who you are. It damages who you are. Did you know that? When you complain, it damages who you are. Because it says here in verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure. If you don't complain, you are going to be a person that's going to be blameless and pure. You know what blameless means? You're not at fault. You know? You're not at fault. When you are not blameless, that means you are at fault. You are at fault with something. You are damaging something, and you're damaging yourself. You want to be blameless and pure. The word here is pure. Purity is like you don't have stuff inside. You know, pure water, there's no yucky stuff inside. That's what it is. If you complain, if you and I complain, we are blameful in a sense. People can blame us for causing them distress, for causing them other things. And you know what? They look at us, they cannot see purity. And you know what? God's people need to be blameless and pure. You know, the world constantly blames Christians, especially in our world today, especially in our society today. Christians are the racists. Christians are the bigots. Christians are this and this and this and this and this. We are blamed for everything. They were blamed for everything too back then. You remember the Colosseum and the lions. You remember when Caesar Nero burned down Rome, the city of Rome. You know what he did? He blamed the Christians. The Christians burned our city. Oh, no, it wasn't. The Christians didn't do anything like that. But he blamed them. We are going to be blamed for all kinds of stuff. But the point is, can they prove it? They might blame us for things, but can they point to any evidence? Tell you what, if we grumble, if we argue, if we complain, they can. They can. And we will do damage to who we are as God's people. The second thing it says here is that we will do damage to the gospel. Verse 15 continues. You see, the message is going to be lost. 15 says, you will become children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. The word here, crooked, is interesting. In the Greek word, it's called scoliosis. And if you know what that is, I think there's some scoliosis of the spine or something like that. You know what? It's crooked. We remember that because we were considering adopting a child, and she had that disease, where her spine is just a little crooked. And our society is crooked, you know. It's just not straight, you know. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. You know, everything that's sinful now is righteous, and sin and righteous things are bad things. And that's how society is crooked. And it goes on. And another word here that's used is perversion. It is a perverted generation. We are living in that kind of generation. And you know what we are supposed to be like? We are supposed to shine among them like stars in the skies. It is a dark, dark sky. And you and I are supposed to be a light. We are to shine. But when we participate in grumbling and arguing and complaining, we cease to do that. our light is blotted out. The Bible tells us that we need to be a light shining. Right? We don't cover it up. We have a little song, this little light of mine, you know, the songs that we sung when we were little. We are to shine forth the gospel message. But when we complain, when we act like people that are grumbling all the time, that message is lost. In verse 16, it says, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And the word here translated in this NIV is a little bit off, I think. It can mean hold firmly, yes, to the gospel message. But another translation of it is that hold forth the gospel message. You can use both depending on the context. It seems here it's better to use that you're holding forth the gospel message. In other words, you're shining your light. People are living in a perverted and crooked world, and they're in a dark world, and suddenly they see a bright light, they see something shining, they look and it's you, and there you are shining forth because of your life, the way you live your life, the fact that you are joyful, you're hopeful, you're loving, and you hold forth. This is the reason why it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. But when you do not do that, when you're complaining, when you're arguing, when you're grumbling, and your family, and your friends and your co-workers, they feel that in you, you know. You come into work, I can't stand the traffic. It was so horrible. I can't, and I can't believe what's happening to my children, you know. Can you believe that the school is so horrible? And my wife's on and on. You do that, that light is blotted out. And those unbelievers are looking at you and saying, boy, I'm glad I don't have his life. See, that's what happens. And not only that, in a church setting, and we're complaining about each other, you know, the Sunday school class is so boring, and this is bad, and that is bad, or on and on and on. Instead of looking at what God wants in our lives, the wonderful life that he has in mind for us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, you know, the purpose that God has given us. Instead of doing all that, we're just complaining about things. When we do that, the gospel message is lost. And people are not interested. And what we have to say, why should they? I wouldn't be interested in hearing from some grumbling person all the time. We know that. You know, you meet people like that. And the first thing that you sit down, all you hear is complaints and complaints and complaints. You don't want to be around a person like that. We as God's people, we're not to be such people. And then finally, complaining. You know, wounds those who minister to you. That's what the Apostle Paul writes here. He talks about it. He talks about it in a very personal way. He says, you know, as you hold firm to the word of life, then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. There are people that minister to you, you know. There are people in your lifetime that led you to the Lord. There are people that loved on you, discipled you, and did all kinds of stuff. I mean, I love my pastor, Pastor Lee. He ministers so much in my life. I want to tell you, the last thing I want to do is to wound him and hurt him. If you ever heard, and he's heard from others in our church, my home church, that I gave up the faith and I just went and walked in the ways of the world, it would hurt him if I ever did that. Same thing. There are people that I minister to. I'm not an evangelist, but I led hundreds of people to the Lord. When I hear things like that, it hurts me, it wounds me. You know, I remember a stretch of time in which I would say, you know, I married this amount of people for at least a 20-year stretch, and not a one of them ever got a divorce. I was so glad for that, you know. And then the first one happened, and it hurt me, it wounded me. And then another one happened, and it wounded me some more. It just does. You can't help that. When you minister to people and something happens to them, it hurts you. There are people that minister to you in this church. I minister to you. Barbara ministers to you. Your Sunday school teachers minister to you. People that have loved on you, you know, taught you from VBS on, they minister to you. And when you complain and grumble and argue and talk about how things are bad and this and that, it hurts them. It can't help. You can't help that. That's what happened. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, you know, I did not run or labor in vain. I hope I can feel that about you, he says. And he says, but even if I'm being poured out, here he is in a prison. And he didn't know he was going to get out. He did get out, and he was in prison again 2 or 3 years later. But as he got out, you know, he was able to minister more. But he didn't know that at this point. He said, as I'm being poured out like a drink offering, you know, just draining everything out of him, he says, still, I am so glad, and I have joy, and I can rejoice with you because I know what's happening in your life. And so he says, finally, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See, joy comes from the Lord. And when we walk in the ways of the Lord, he brings all kinds of joy to our life. Nothing from the world. It's not like that at all. It's from the Spirit of the living God. But when we allow grumbling and arguing and complaining to come to our lives, know this, that's sin. That's not just your personality. That's not just how you feel that day. That's sin. That's the same as lying. That's the same as murdering. It's a sin. And when you are cursing people, that's sin. That's sin, okay? Just know that. When you are complaining, go around complaining, you leave this place and you say, oh, that message is horrible. You are sinning. Know that. And you know what you're doing. You are saying, God, you made a mistake. You made a mistake. You were wrong. You should have done something else. You should have given me something else. You should have changed some situation. You are making a mistake. That's why emotionally I'm grumbling and mentally I'm arguing with you, God. I want to complain about that. You need to know that is going to take away your joy. You can't have joy if you do that. And I hope that you will have the joy of the Lord because it comes from him. And it's awesome. It's great. And when you're a joyful person, it isn't that everything is perfect in your life by any stretch. No such life. But that you are understanding that God has placed you there. And God has placed me here. And God has placed your children there. And God has allowed this situation in your life. And you know what? God is going to do something awesome in it because he has a great purpose for you. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to experience your life. And Lord, as we go through this life in which we work out our salvation, we'll fear and tremble before you. Would your purpose be fulfilled in us? Thank you for that great purpose. Would you always fill our hearts with joy? Allow us, Lord, to experience that which the world